Yeah, I saw a few of the, Mike, you mentioned the coronation of King Charles III yesterday, and I saw just a few clips of the videos as I was looking for something else on the internet. I found that. And it was. I should have done a lesson on Jesus as the king, right? That would have been appropriate today. I have no doubt that in heaven, the spiritual and whatever accompanies the joy and excitement of the coronation of Jesus far outweighs whatever they did in London yesterday. And what is to come will far outweigh it as well when we all get to heaven. The other thing to note about that is that someday, every one of us, along with King Charles, are all going to stand there with no crown on and no nothing except our souls. And we're all going to have to stand on equal footing. And it's not going to be about who was king of what. It's going to be about what you do with your soul and what you do with your life. And did you serve the Lord Jesus as king? And that's what it's going to be about. That's not what my lesson is about this morning, because I didn't think of that. I should have thought of all that, and I didn't. Instead, I thought about this king. And I'll talk about him in just a minute. What I want to talk about is one of the recurring themes in Psalm 119, in fact, which is Psalm 119, although it's written in, obviously in an Old Testament context by an unknown psalmist who was living under the law of Moses, nonetheless, it describes, I think, very fittingly, in many ways, the life of the Christian in the sense, and we talked about this in the Bible class, the fact that the psalmist recognizes his weaknesses. He's a man of God. He wants to serve God. Every verse talks about how he longs to serve God. He wants to be right with God. He wants God's word in his life and in his heart, and he wants to keep it, and he wants to do it. And at the same time, that humility that he has when he says, I know that I go astray sometimes. I know that I fail sometimes. I know I don't always keep it perfectly. That's what the last verse says. I've gone astray. Psalm 119, 176, last verse in the whole thing. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. He's expressing that admission that he doesn't always keep God's will like he should, but he wants to, and he wants to come back, and he wants to be right with God, and he asks for God's help. Just bring me back. Get me back. Help me to keep your commandments, because I haven't forgotten about them, although I do stumble sometimes, but I want to be right with you. And that's our life daily as a Christian, isn't it? That's where we are. We're trying to serve God. We know we make mistakes. We know we fail sometimes, but we want to be on that right path. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is forgiveness for the child of God. That king right there, if you, in case you didn't see the caption at the top, is Emperor Constantine. He was emperor of the Roman Empire. He lived from approximately 272 A.D. and died in 337 A.D. Now, you may be wondering, why is that guy up there and why does he matter? Well, he's one of the most important figures in Western history, by the way, just in case you're wondering. He was the emperor who officially ended persecution in the Roman Empire against Christianity. In fact, turned things around and declared that Christianity was a good thing and everybody should follow it, and we should stop persecuting it. And in fact, he did a fair number of things to try to restore and to give back property that had been taken from Christians under times of persecution. The interesting thing about his life is, let me read you this. This is from this first quote here. Constantine believed that it was the Christian God who had assisted him and ensured his victory over Maxentius. This was a kind of a civil war. There was a dispute over the succession of the emperor, and one of his rivals was this guy named Maxentius. And Constantine fought, and his forces fought a battle against Maxentius at the famous called the Battle of Milvian Bridge in Rome on October 28, 312 A.D. So mark that on your calendars for, have something that year, that day. Anyway, he fought this famous battle in 312 A.D. He won the battle, and he believed and said for the rest of his life that it was the God of the Christians who, and he wasn't a Christian at the time. His family worshipped the God of the Sun God was what they worshipped. That was his favorite God. But from that point on, he made a change in his life, and he began seeking after Christianity. And he said, this is Constantine's words, he later claimed it was on that day that he converted to become a Christian. Now, there's one small and teensy-weensy little problem with that. And the little problem with that is described in the paragraph down below. The problem with that is Constantine had hoped to be baptized in the Jordan River, because after all, the waters of the Jordan will save you way better than water anywhere else. I mean, this back here, I don't know, that's just average, Monroe or Union County water. I don't know. That's you know, what will that do? But the Jordan River, man, you go there. I mean, that's where Jesus was baptized. That's 100 times better. Well, no, it isn't, folks. You know that. I'm just kidding. Perhaps was because of his lack of opportunity to do so. But here's the more likely reason why he did not receive baptism in 312 A.D., even though he claimed to believe in Christianity and the God of the Bible. He delayed the ceremony until the end of his life. In fact, he delayed it until he was on his deathbed, until he was dying and knew he didn't have much time left. He waited until 337 A.D., 25 years, to receive immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Why did he do that? The reflection that his office of emperor necessarily involved responsibility for actions hardly compatible with the baptized state. Now, let me translate that for you. He knew he was going to have to do stuff that was wrong. So he didn't want to receive baptism until he was done living and doing all this bad stuff. And then when that was all over, then he would receive baptism and get it all cleaned up and then go face God. Well, okay. That tells you a couple of things. First of all, it tells you that even in 312 AD, people knew the purpose of baptism. They knew that baptism was when sins are washed away. That's not a brand new doctrine invented by Alexander Campbell in 1800. Right? They knew that in 312 AD. Baptism was when sins are washed away. They knew that. All right? And they still know, except what the Bible says. New Testament teaches that over and over again. But here's the problem. A couple of problems. The second problem with that is that it makes you wonder whether Constantine really had the right attitude towards serving God. In other words, I want to be right with God, but I also want to do whatever I need to do and live how I want to live and do stuff I know isn't right. But I still want to be right with God. Well, here's the problem. You got to choose one or the other. That's the problem. You got to make up your mind. Which one do you want? If you just want to live how you want to live, then don't call yourself a Christian. Call yourself something else. Call yourself a pagan who worships the sun, or call yourself a sinner. Call yourself anything. But don't call yourself a Christian if you just want to live how you want to live. Don't call yourself a Christian. The other problem with it is that had he been serious about wanting to live for God all of those years, he could have found forgiveness after baptism. That's what I want to talk about this morning. There is forgiveness after baptism. We don't have to try to postpone baptism until the end of our lives. And I'm glad what you just said. That heart attack in the parking lot happens far too often. If you're postponing getting right with God until, well, I'm going to get right with God on X date in the future, on my deathbed, or 10 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 20 years from now, after I've done whatever it is I want to do that's not consistent with the baptized state, or whatever you want to call it, I'll serve God off in the future, but right now I got to do these. And then you have that heart attack in the parking lot. Boom, that's it. Your life's over. Well, yeah, but I was going to get right with God. It doesn't matter. You're going to face God today, and you're not ready to face Him. And you don't want that. Let's talk about what Constantine could have and should have done, which is he should have and could have received baptism on October 28, 312 AD. If he really believed in the Lord Jesus on that date, that's what he should have done. One of the things about, read the book of Acts, read the conversion stories in the book of Acts. In all the conversion stories that talk about people being baptized into Christ, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, that's what baptism is in the New Testament. All the conversion stories of the book of Acts that talk about people being baptized, you know when they did it? The same day they heard the gospel. They all did it before the preacher left the scene. Every single occasion where baptism is talked about in the book of Acts, all the conversion stories, the individual is baptized as soon as the same day that the gospel is presented to them. All right? The longest delay is Paul, where 3 days later Ananias comes to him and says, "Arise, be baptized." Why are you waiting? It's been 3 whole days since you met Jesus. All right? Jesus told him to go wait. But anyway, they're always baptized before the preacher leaves the scene. It's an immediate thing because it's so important. You want to get those sins taken care of and washed away, because how long have you got to live? How long are you going to be around? But then the question is, all right, but what if I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know I'm going to go astray. The psalmist talked about that. I've gone astray. And he's a man of God. He's a man who's been serving God, obviously, for a long time. And yet he admits, oh, I've gone astray in my life. Well, what do you do then? Let's talk about that. Peter and Simon the Sorcerer is a classic text in the New Testament that we can and should turn to We talk about what happens when the Christian goes astray, when something happens that goes wrong in our lives after we have received baptism into Christ. In Acts 8:18, when Simon saw, Simon is a Samaritan, and he in his past life, he's now a baptized believer in Christ in Samaria, but in his past life, before he became a Christian, he'd been a sorcerer, that is, a magician who was passing himself off as having miraculous power. Well, it wasn't. It was just magic tricks that he was doing, fooling people into thinking he was somebody great. But now he's a Christian, and now he's supposedly put away that lifestyle. But some of it comes back. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." What's Peter's remedy for the Christian who goes astray after baptism? The remedy is repent and pray. Ask God to forgive you for what you've done wrong and change your heart. Your heart's not right, Peter said. Fix it and ask God to help you to get right with him again. Repentance and prayer is the access to salvation, the access to forgiveness for the child of God who goes astray after baptism. All right. Let's talk about that some more. I think there's a parallel, and you don't have to agree with me on this, but I think there's a parallel with this kind of figurative or kind of an action parable that Jesus acts out with the apostles at the Last Supper. You will recall at the Last Supper that they're meeting in the upper room and they're going to eat the Passover meal. It's going to be, Jesus will use it as this means of introducing his body and blood through the bread and the fruit of the vine. But before that, Jesus takes that basin of water and has each of the apostles come forward and he washes their, gets down on his knees and washes their feet. And there's a question of why is he doing that? Why is the master washing the feet of the disciples? Shouldn't it be the other way around? And that's where Peter becomes offended. He didn't understand why the master is washing the disciples' feet. Peter said to him, John 13:8, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." They were all clean except for Judas Iscariot, of course. What does he mean by that? You're all clean and you don't need to wash except for your feet. When you and I are followers of Christ, if we're baptized believers in Christ, on the day we're baptized, everything's washed away. All those past sins are gone and washed away. They're done. They're not around anymore. We're clean, cleansed in the blood of Christ. Everything's gone. There's no sins laid to our charge at that moment in time. What a blessing that is. How comforting that is. But then what happens? Well, then life happens, right? We start walking along. My oldest daughter, Charlotte, she has a t-shirt that says, "Life happens, Mountain Dew helps." All right. Mountain Dew's not going to help you with this, all right? It's not going to help you. But you're walking along, and life happens. What happens if you're walking along the dusty roads of Israel in the first century? You've got sandals on. You don't have whatever we wear. Some of you, late Bridget, has on those sandals that are open with the feet showing and all that. Okay, that's fine. But you're walking along, and you got those sandals, and your feet are out there. What happens on those dusty, dirty roads that animals have been on and dirt? And you're not driving a car along the freeway. You're walking on, your feet get dirty. And what happens? It gets worse. What happens if there's mud or there's debris on the roadway and garbage and you step in it? Ugh. And now that's on your feet. And you get into the house. And you're tramping that stuff in like mom always tells you to stop and take your shoes off at the front door, right? Because you're walking mud into the house, okay? What's the point? My point is you started out clean. You walked along and stepped in something. Now it's on your feet. Do you need to take a whole bath to clean up? No. Well, just wash your feet. That's what he's saying. If you're clean, you don't need to bathe again. You just need to wash that stuff that you stepped in. Wash off that mud off your feet. What's the parable for the Christian? We don't need to be baptized again. We just need to wash off that mud that we stepped in. We stepped in something. We got involved in something we shouldn't have got. We stepped somewhere we shouldn't have stepped. And now we got that dirt on us. Wash it off. And who washes it off? Jesus washes it off. That's what he does for us. He washes off that mud that's on our feet that we stepped in that we shouldn't have. It's an interesting parable. Uh-oh. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Oh boy. That's a little worrisome. If I stop there, that's a very disturbing text, isn't it? You know why that's disturbing? Because I don't measure up to that. That's why. Neither do you. Neither does any of us. Neither does anybody on this earth measure up to that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What hope and prayer do I have of being in fellowship with God if that's what he is? I haven't got a prayer, do I? Well, I do have a prayer. I do, in fact. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A walk is a long series that involves hundreds of steps in a particular direction, isn't it? It's not one step or two steps. It's a long series of steps that are going somewhere. It's the direction you're taking in life. And John's talking here about the fact that we have a choice of where we walk. What direction is our life going? If we're walking in darkness, that means we have a lifestyle of all of these steps in a row, step after step after step. That's a walk that's in the darkness. He isn't talking about walking down the pathway and we accidentally stepped in some mud. He's talking about walking down the wrong pathway. We're going down the pathway of darkness, and that's where we're walking and that's where we're staying. And if you're walking down that pathway and you say, hey, I have fellowship with God, and you're walking in this wicked pathway where you don't care about his word and you don't follow it, that's way different from Psalm 119, 176. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Person is walking in darkness, doesn't care about his commandments. He's walking however he wants to walk. He's forgotten about God's commandments. He's taking hundreds of steps in the wrong direction. And if you say, well, I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking over here however I want to in the darkness, then you're lying because you're not practicing the truth. You're not a child of God. You're not living the way he wants you to live, and you can't expect anything from him because God is light and him is no darkness at all. You can't walk in the darkness and say you're in fellowship with God over there in the light. Light and darkness have this amazing property that they cancel each other out. You can't have both at the same time. Light eliminates darkness. They're opposites of each other. And so you can't have them both at the same time. On the other hand, here's the alternative where we all want to be. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That dirt that gets on our feet, even when we're trying to walk in the light, sometimes it happens. We can wash that off. Because why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin if we walk in the light. God's in the light. His word is in the light. What does Psalm 119 say? It's a light to our path. The word of God is in the light. When we walk in the light of his word, we're walking in the light. Sometimes we misstep, but that doesn't change the fact that that's our walk. And the direction of our walk determines whether we have fellowship with God or not. And if we walk in the light, Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. But John goes back to that previous thing. If we say that we have no sin, and he's talking, I think, to some extent, dealing with the Gnostic error, that it doesn't matter how you live, as long as in your mind you serve Jesus, then you can go off and live how you want to. No such thing really as sin, doesn't matter. No, we can't say that. And we can't say that we have no sin. We can't say, not only can we say that we're just not sinners, we can't say that sin doesn't matter. Sin does matter. And our lifestyle matters. And so we're deceiving ourselves if we think that it doesn't matter how we live, or we're deceiving ourselves that we think that we're just not sinners at all. We are. But if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just. I want to talk about that for a second. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do we have doubts, ladies and gentlemen, about whether Jesus really has forgiven us of sins that we've confessed to him and repented of. Do we go back in time in our minds during those times when we wake up during the night, Mike, like you talked about, and think, well, those things I did last week, last year, last decade, whatever it was, those bad things that I did, I wonder if God's still upset about that. I wonder if let me ask you something. Is Jesus faithful and just? Do you trust him? Is Jesus trustworthy? That's the idea here, faithful and just. He's not wishy-washy. He's not one way one day and a different way another day. When Jesus promises forgiveness, did he mean what he said? If Jesus says, I'm going to forgive you if you repent and turn back to me, do you trust him? Or is he just kidding about that? Maybe he means it, maybe he doesn't. John says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all washed away if we confess it, repent it, and turn to him for his child. Do you believe that? Can you trust him on that? I can. I hope we all can. We don't have to lie awake at night wondering and worrying about stuff that happened last year, 2 years, 10 years, whatever it is. We don't have to lie awake at night worrying about that stuff if we've truly confessed it and repented of it to God. It's washed away. Don't worry about it. Go on and sin no more, but that stuff's washed away. And the alternative, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. We've got stuff going on in our lives, and we know it's wrong, and we just deny it, or say it's no big deal, say we're not going to repent of it, or whatever it is, well, we've got a problem. And his word's not in us, and that's the point of Psalm 119. You want his word in you, because his word brings salvation. His word is walking in the light. You won't have that if you deny your sins. But if we confess them, they'll be washed away. You won't have to face them. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he goes on and says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. John is not writing here about the benefits and the blessings of Jesus being faithful and just to forgive us if we turn to him and confess that sin to him. He isn't writing that so that we have a get out of jail free card, proverbially, so that it's okay to just go on sinning as long as we tell Jesus about all the ones we did. That's not what it's about. It's about a sincere effort to be right with him. It's a sincere effort to walk uprightly, sincere effort to walk in the light. It's that walk that matters. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. I don't want you to sin. I want you to live right. I want you to follow his commandments. But we all know that we don't do that perfectly. We all make mistakes. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right? We're trying not to sin, but if we do, Jesus is going to come in and help us. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That means gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or appeasement. It means he gets us back right again with God. He makes things right. We stepped in the mud that we shouldn't have stepped in. Lord Jesus, help me. I made a mistake here. I messed up my life. And Jesus helps us out, washes us clean, gets us back right with God again. We have the right to call on him to do that if we're walking in the light. We're trying to serve him, but we make mistakes along the way. We all do. But praise God that Jesus is there, and he fixes that problem for us. So what's my point? Let me give you my three takeaways, and then I'll be done. My first takeaway is, let's take sin seriously. Let's never look at sin as no big deal, or as the grace of God as something that is cheap and easy to come by, and therefore, well, as Paul said in Romans 6, should we continue in sin, the grace may abound. God forbid. We're not just going to keep on sinning so that God can keep on forgiving us. That's not the point of John's writing, nor of Paul's writing, nor of anything in the New Testament. Instead, we have the attitude of the psalmist. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Lord, I haven't forgotten about, I made a mistake, but I haven't forgotten about your commandments. I want to be right with you. Help me get right again. Because I want to take your commandments seriously. And I want to serve you and do your word. Number two, let's take forgiveness seriously too. When the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, washes, cleanses us from all sin, how many sins does that leave behind? Zero. When we have repentance and confession in our hearts of sins that we've committed after becoming a Christian, we confess that, we repent of that, and we turn to the Lord in prayer and receive His forgiveness. You know what condition we're in after that prayer is over? The same condition we were in after we stepped out of the water of baptism. Everything's washed away. Cleanses us from all sin. We get a fresh start. Believe that. Jesus is faithful and just. Don't doubt whether He's going to forgive you or not. Take that seriously. And never doubt God's ability and willingness to forgive His penitent child. Whatever you've done, however bad it may be on the scale of human badness, whatever we evaluate those things, and our scale may be different than God's, I'll leave that to God. But however we evaluate human badness, and wherever you are on that scale, God can forgive it. If you turn to Him, and if you walk in the light, get back on the path, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And those can all be washed away. You don't have to go to bed tonight with anything on your mind, worrying about whether I'm forgiven or not, worrying about is God really going to... You don't have to worry. It can all be washed away if you walk in the light with Him. The first step, of course, is start... Well, it all starts with faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repentance of sins that we've committed in the past. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God and receiving immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. And once we've done that, as Jesus said, we're clean. Everything's clean. And from then on, we turn to Him and wash away whatever sins that show up in our life from time to time. We don't walk in darkness, but we do make mistakes from time to time. And we can turn to Him and have those washed away anytime, any day, any hour of the day or night. We have the right to call on Him, and He will answer that prayer and make us right with Him again. Would you join me in prayer for just a moment, please?